Well, what a blessing to be led by John Maple Syrup Althoff. I saw him yesterday learning how to make maple syrup at the Kalamazoo Nature Reserve or something. And so if you have any desire to know the inner workings of maple syrupry, talk to him. And it was a sticky morning, eating breakfast with half of the city, I think, out there and spilling maple syrup all over. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ezekiel. If you open right the middle, it's Psalms usually. And if you go to the right, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. So it's kind of in the second third of the Bible. As you open there, we're talking this evening about the most powerful element of salvation. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about the power of what you possess if you're in Christ tonight and the message that you can give to others. A lot of times we don't fully understand the power of God unto salvation, which is the doctrine of regeneration, that God gives all who come to Christ a new heart. Now, I just talked to someone this morning that's going to have a quadruple or triple bypass, and that's a fearful thing, and it's something that, you know, who wants to have a chainsaw, you know, through your sternum and have them do all that stuff and everything that they have to do. But do you know what's even greater than that? Getting a new heart from God. It absolutely changes us. The only thing that the quadruple bypass will do will be to, you know, lengthen the quality and energy level of life for anybody that has that. But do you know what a new heart does? It absolutely transforms us. And that gives us the powerful awareness that you and I can talk to anyone, no matter how bad, how far, how evil, how hopelessly lost in sin they are, no matter how into their lives is ingrained the horrible habits of sin. You can tell them, I can tell them, that if they come to Jesus Christ, they will be an absolutely new creature in Christ, that the old things will instantly begin the process of passing away, and there is no old thing that cannot pass away, and that they in Christ will become a brand new creation. I mean, it's the most wonderful message, and sometimes we kind of wonder if we should really share the gospel with this person or that because they look too hardened or too far or too evil to ever change. Well, if you were called upon to go and to share the message of what Jesus Christ can do and explain to a group of people how to be saved, born again, and to live the life of a believer, what would you share? I mean, that should be what we all think about. We should all be ready. It says in the scripture, Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to anyone that asks you a reason of this hope that's in us. And it's the hope of regeneration. It's the hope of eternal life. It's the hope of an endless life, that you and I are possessing that which will never end. We have the same quality of life as God has promised is eternal. And we have it the instant of our salvation. So what would you share with this group? But before you fully answer that question, let me add that the group that you're going to be facing as your audience contains a minimum of 2,000 antagonistic gang members. Okay, I don't mean they're just gang members that, you know, they're really fans of something. I mean, they're these kind of gang members that you see in the inner cities that mark their territory and are pretty dangerous. So it's at least 2,000 antagonistic gang members. Everyone in the gang has killed in cold-blooded murder with their own hands at least one person. And I might add, after they killed him, they ate him. They were cannibals. Secondly, everyone is presently actively involved in some form of deep black witchcraft. I mean the really bad kind that involves blood and humans and sacrifice. Not that it's not all bad, but it's really bad to think of that kind. Thirdly, all have both a heavy drinking problem as well as some type of drug addiction history. And finally, all are addicted to living in some form of sexual perversion. Either they're in incest, adultery, or fornication. Also added to this audience, besides the 2,000 gang members, will be several hundred unwed mothers, plus countless divorced and unfaithful women, as well as some legions of hardened children who live in broken homes. And by the way, I'm not describing America, although we're fast-headed that way. I'm talking about a different group of people. Next time you think about someone that's too far gone, or too hopelessly lost, or too far into sin, remember the doctrine of regeneration, because it is the power of God to take spiritually dead sinners and change their hearts. And they instantly become the holy of holies, the temple of God Himself, walking around on earth. If you would ever even agree to such a meeting and teaching time, we need to go and ponder what the message do we give these people. Because these people are the ones that we would have to be reaching out to that are hopelessly ingrained in their sin. They're murderous, they're occultic, they're addicts, and they're enmeshed in a wicked, licentious lifestyle. Well, to this opportunity, add the question, would you be willing to teach them if they ask you to stay in a camping tent, sleeping on the ground in the middle of their village for a month, and present more than one message about Jesus Christ? So you got to live with the gang. Hope you don't get eaten as you're living there. Well, the power of Christ's regenerating word, even in that type of atmosphere, permeated by sin, means God's grace will allow anyone who will believe the power to say no to sin and yes to walking in the Spirit. Anyone who will believe that God has the power for them to say no to sin and yes to walking in the Spirit, God will change. Just like the pioneer missionaries found out in ancient times, God can change the lives, even in cultures that have been dominated for centuries by generational evil. I'm talking about cultures that are dysfunctional, not just individuals. I mean cultures that are dysfunctional, that have murder and infidelity and cannibalism and occult and addiction, that is not just one generation, it's many generations. Well, that crowd of thousands of incestuous, drunken, murderous cannibals, totally in nakedness, living in alcohol and drug-induced sexual frenzies, hating and hardened, is exactly the situation that faced one of the most well-documented missionaries of the past 100 years. And you can buy his book today, his biography of a man who left his sick wife in England and sailed by ship to the coast of Africa and walked with a porter to the very center, the heart of the African continent, and moved in the year 1910 and lived in that village that I just read to you about. And he lived and slept on the ground for 21 years with those people and lived to write the story of the transforming work of God. Whenever it seems like the challenge of discipling those steeped in sin with the sanctifying work of the Spirit is too hard, I always remember myself of one of the heroes that I have enjoyed reading about ever since I was a little boy. And that hero I've admired since childhood is C.T. Studd. He was a lone missionary who taught those hopelessly enslaved people the power of God to regenerate and completely change them from the inside out. The year was 1910, the place was Central Africa, and the man was one of the most famous sports athletes of the 19th century, whose records in his sport have still never been broken. He is still the world leader in cricket of all those who have played in the British Empire throughout all the centuries that they've been keeping records. He's still the undisputed king of the game, but he left it to go to Africa. What was his plan as he went to the heart of the gospel? He said, I will start with the gospels. I will preach the message of Jesus straight from the gospels, the message of the new birth, of a new heart, of a Savior who loves so much he will forgive any and all sins. Well, that's novel. By the way, he only took 2 books with him, 2 copies of the Bible. He wrapped one in oilskin and the other one he kept in his backpack. The oilskin in case he fell into the swamp or the river, and he didn't want both of them to get ruined. 2 Bibles. to change the heart of Africa. Well, what happened? Well, that lone missionary witnessed one of the greatest workings of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. Tens of thousands of people were completely changed from the inside out. And 21 years later, in 1931, there were scores of local churches, each pastored by a converted pagan, training homes with married couples, raising godly children in a culture that had not known marriage, that had not known parenting, that had not known even wearing clothing and not eating your enemies for hundreds of years. And what was it that was the secret of his incredible success? He believed in the power of Christ's regenerating work. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. By the way, Ezekiel 36 happens to be one of the statements of the new covenant. And tonight, and a few moments after we get done looking at these scriptures, we are going to be holding in our hands a cup. And we're going to say, this cup is the new covenant, Jesus said, that's in his blood. What exactly is that? What is the new covenant that's in his blood? What is it that every time we celebrate the bread and the cup, and every time we gather as a church and obey Christ to remember him at this table, what is it we're celebrating? We're going to celebrate the words of this chapter. Regeneration is what the new covenant is all about. It's what we're celebrating. Jesus bought and paid for on the cross. And that is that he gives us a new heart. That's what regeneration is all about. And a new spirit. The Spirit of God comes to move within. But he doesn't just move in and leave the old, hard, calcified, unresponsive heart. He gives us a new heart and takes out that old heart. He transplants himself within us. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and verse 27. 2,600 years ago, God explained regeneration to Ezekiel. And as we read these verses, listen to what God says. Four powerful statements that God accomplishes the instant of our salvation. Let's listen to the Lord speak. Let's stand together for the reading of his word. Follow along in your Bibles. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. And notice the repeated emphasis of the will here. Number one, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Number two, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Number three, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And then look at this result. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Number one, God says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit. That's when God gives us the new heart that Jesus talked about in all of his parables. He talked about the good heart. Remember, the good heart receives the word and the good heart bears fruit. And the good heart will never stop believing. All those wonderful truths that Jesus gave in the gospel. Secondly, he says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's when God removes the hard, the crowded, the shallow heart that he talked about in his parables, the sower, the seed. He says, I'll get rid of that heart that's non-responsive, that doesn't work correctly spiritually. Thirdly, he said, I'll put my spirit within you. That's when God gives us the power of his spirit so we can do what God expects. We can't do it on our own. You and I can't try hard enough. Make enough changes, turn over you can turn over every leaf in your yard and you will not change. God said, I have put my spirit within you. And finally, he says, you will keep my judgments and do them. That's when we act on a responsibility to take his grace and let it energize us to live up to all God created us to be. That's what we celebrate tonight. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for this new heart. I thank you for your spirit. I thank you for removing the toxic waste at the core of our being, that we were only evil continually. Not as evil as we could have been, but we're all evil from birth. We are twisted and warped, and we are sinners. And only with a new heart, not with anything else, Not even being around the gospel and singing the songs and reading the book and quoting the right things, but only with a divine heart transplant. Only regenerated people go to heaven. And I pray that tonight, that our communion would be a celebration of the regenerated, of the new heart club, of the new spirit gathering, of those who have the old stony heart removed, and all of us who know that you will cause us, by your grace, to obey and follow you. Teach us. Open our hearts, our eyes, our understanding to your truth. And then I pray that you would cause our worship at communion tonight to be a fragrant offering to you. In Jesus, in your precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, there is no heart God can't change. Remember that. There aren't the hard cases that he refers to someone else. There is no life, no past, no sin, no stain, no failure, and no habit that God can't change if you'll let him. That's the interesting thing. Remember what Jesus said once, one of the intriguing verses that's hard for the theologians to catalog? He said, "Oh, that you would come to me." He said that as he looked out and he said to those leaders, those hard-hearted leaders, he said, "The power of God is present to heal you." What he said was, "I'm offering you something and you are refusing it." It was the power to change their lives that they refused. You see, there's no life, no heart, no habit God can't change if you'll let him. And if you are letting the Lord change you, if you're responding to the Lord, then he begins that good work. And Philippians 1:6 says he perfects it. He begins and perfects that which he has started in us until the day he takes us home. God takes over within, a remodeling job, and he changes us and he changes our behavior. Remember, that's the last doctrine we're going to look at. It's called sanctification. And that all begins with regeneration, with him giving us that heart that responds to him. And if you've really tried hard and you did something, but you're not sure because it doesn't seem to be working, then tonight you better think about whether or not you've truly got a regenerated heart. Because a regenerated heart isn't how hard you try. It's what Jesus has already done. He's already given to us the capacity, the ability, the power, the desire to respond to him. There are many people that are, they remind me of the person that was a woodsman, you know, in northern Michigan, and they did a lot of wood cutting with a big saw, you know, and they chopped and split and they sold their firewood. And one day when they're out delivering, someone says, "You know what, you ought to get a chainsaw. You know, it really would speed up your work." And they said, "Well, I don't know. I've used the same saw and the axe all this time." And they said, "No, you should get a chainsaw." And so they went to the shop and they bought the chainsaw, and about a week later the person came by and says, "Hey, how's it working with the chainsaw?" And they said, "Are you kidding? It's even harder." And they said, "Well, let me look at your chainsaw. Maybe there's something wrong with it." And the guy flipped a couple switches, went boom, and the guy said, "What's that noise?" You see, he was just doing the chainsaw. He didn't know that it had an engine inside, and it was pretty heavy to hold and to cut with. You know, there's a lot of people that are holding the gospel and they're going like this, and it's never started. The divine power has never energized them. You know, in a church this size, there are many people that know all the lingo. There's just no, and there's no power of God on the salvation that has burst forth in their life. You see, salvation is a miracle. It's a divine internal transformation. It's not coming, joining, saying, signing, doing. It's a new heart. It's having the Spirit of God at the instant of salvation come and live inside of us to make us be able to do things we couldn't possibly ever do on our own. If your Christian life is just you're maxing right now everything possible that you can do, you better check and see if you've got the motor running, because it's not what we can do. It's not us figuring out how to keep all the plates, the spiritual plates going. It is a new heart that longs after God, that loves him, that is transformed from the inside out. Well, C.T. Studd was the man that God put his hand on to take the power of regenerating hearts to the center of Africa. C.T. was born in 1858 to an incredibly successful English family. They measured their estate in square miles of English countryside, but they weren't just big in England. He lived with vast real estate and business interests all over the British colonial empire, when the British colonial empire never had the sun set upon it. And so his dad owned property all the way around the world, owned plantations and factories and businesses all the way around the world, and had wealth that they couldn't even add up back then. And that was a family to which C.T. was born. In the 1880s, when his dad died, C.T. inherited a substantial share, one-third of the estate, which numbered in the tens or even hundreds of millions of dollars. But who kept track back then? Yet on January 13th, 1887, C.T. Studd and his wife wrote 9 checks. And on that day, January 13th of 1887, they gave away their fortune, every penny of it, as carefully as a businessman would invest in gilt-edged securities. They chose the safe and high-yielding securities, as he wrote in his journal, of the Bank of Heaven. In other words, he gave all of his everything away, all around the world. And this was no fool's plunge on his part, but it was a public testimony before God and man that they believed that God's word was the surest thing on earth. And God promised a 100-fold interest in this life, not to speak of the next, of those who sacrificially give to him. And he said, you know, I could keep my dad's plantations going, and if I doubled or even tripled it in my lifetime, it would be nothing compared to multiplying it by 10,000%. And so he really was thinking of how to max, and he gave it all away. And he gave it to Hudson Taylor, if you've ever heard of him. And he gave it to George Mueller, if you've ever heard of him. And he gave it to a man named Dwight L. Moody, if you've ever heard of him. And Dwight L. Moody used it to start a school called the Moody Bible Institute. And he gave it to another man named General Booth, and he started the Salvation Army camps and outreaches. And his 9 checks were all used to spread the glory of Christ around this planet. And then he wrote this testimony to the power of regeneration that I'd like to read to you tonight. This is what he said. In Africa, when I began to invest in the natives in 1910, I arrived to villages of black-skinned, naked cannibals who were totally given over to witchcraft. By night, they spent their time with orgies to the demons, worshiping the gods of darkness in every impure act imaginable. To the pulsating beat of the drums, dancing by dim and flickering fires, passion gave in to beast-like frenzy. Sometimes it was incest, sometimes it was adultery, sometimes it was murder. Always it was hard, godless, and cruel. By day there was hatred and guilt, stealing others' wives, sometimes murdering and eating even their own relatives. Think of a culture that was always hateful, always mean, always deceptive, always harsh, and always cruel, and always enduring a mind tormented by lives of shame and filth. That was his assessment of his assignment in 1910. By the way, he actually left in 1887 and went to China first. And he stayed in China planting churches until he got so sick in the malaria-infested jungles that he moved to a little better mission field, and he moved to India. And he stayed in India until he was so sick and so asthmatic from all the smoke and the dust and all the diseases that they said, you need to go somewhere else. So he moved to the infested jungles, the fetid swamps of Africa. So actually he started in China and then he went to India. And by 1910, 23 years into his career, he lands in the swamps that I'm describing in Africa. He continues, that was the picture of my arrival in 1910 in the northeast corner of the Belgian Congo, and my goal were the 22 tribal settlement areas. The question I ask is it possible to change the entire disposition of a murderous cannibal? Is it possible to see a lifetime of lust, filth, gross immorality, and debauchery to stop in an instant? Thirdly, he asked, is it possible to see murderers become loving? cannibals to become tender, adulterers to become faithful, and the demonized to become holy. The regenerating power of the gospel of the cross says yes to all these and much more. In 21 years of constant labor, C.T. and his team saw God totally transform each of those villages. By the hot, steamy summer of 1931, 21 years after he arrived there, C.T.'s congregation had exploded. They would sit for hours. They listened to his Bible teaching. Numbered in the thousands of former headhunters, their bodies formerly the habitation of dark, foul fiends from the pit, sit there as living temples of God, as they listen joyfully by the hour to Bible teaching from this faithful missionary. Before them, their beloved father in the faith would sit, surrounded by an immense sea of white-toothed smiles. They would turn their faces heavenward and sing of the sweet by-and-by and that beautiful shore they would someday see. Past now were the years of darkness and savagery. The former enemies would sit shoulder to shoulder with those whose fathers and relatives they had murdered and eaten, and all the hatred was past. No weapons of war were left, only the bonds of love. But the final days in July would be the last sight of their dear, saintly father in the faith, C.T. Studd, that they would see. After his message was uttered between gasps for air, as he was a severe asthmatic, with every ear strained to catch each word, finally too exhausted to speak, he was carried back to his hut. Exhausted, he rests for the day, though only his Savior knew it was his last. That night, the faithful shepherd who had led C.T. Studd to China, then to India, and finally to the very heart of Africa, took C.T. home. The next morning, only the shriveled earthly tent of his body was left in the hut. He lived in the center of the village, sleeping in a hut among them. When they came for their lesson, only his shriveled little body was left. And there they saw that he was the one who had graduated first to heaven. But around that hut and to the furthest reaches of the jungles and on mission stations around the world, the footprints of that man can still be seen through the lives of those that he preached the message of regeneration. In Africa, at his death, there were 30,000 fellowshipping in the churches who were born again, regenerated, baptized, and discipled saints. The same one C.T. had found in 1910 as naked, murderous, grossly immoral cannibals butchering each other. Now think about this. What is the reward of sharing the gospel of regeneration? Well, if you remember that the only thing you can take with you to heaven are people, then there's a lot of reward in sharing the gospel of the regenerating power of the cross. Just think about what has resulted from the life investment that C.T. Studd made when he opened the Word and taught the truths of regeneration to those people. Just his investment in 1887 would have been enough for most of us. He turned $100 million into trillions by giving it to all those missions. And by starting Moody Bible Institute, he has a share in every single graduate that ever came out of that place and served the Lord. By starting the Salvation Army Outreach, he has a part in everything, as long as that outfit was faithful to the gospel that's ever gone on. In George Mueller's orphanages, there were tens of thousands of people that were trained for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all that was enough. But can you imagine what the investment of his life was in Africa? Today, at this very moment, C.T. and all those cannibals are singing around the throne of the Lamb. They're all clothed in white raiment. They're all worshiping Jesus Christ with their spiritual father. Can there be anything greater than taking people with us to heaven that we have been a part of their coming to Christ? Think about that tonight. Think about why you're really here. Think about why you're supposed to celebrate communion. You're supposed to hold in your hand a reminder that the power of God that regenerated my heart, I can tell other people about and see their hearts regenerated. You want to be assured of your salvation? Go out and share the gospel and watch the miracle of their conversion. And you'll be affirmed even more in the reality of what God has done in your life. Because we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Do you know what the only limit on the atonement is? Belief. People are limited in receiving regeneration because they will not believe in the name, which is the only name whereby we can be saved, the name of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the power of God at work within us and through us as we serve the Lord each day, the regenerating power of the cross. And as a believer, regeneration is God's greatest work within us. As one who shares the gospel, this is the power of God in salvation to reach anyone, anywhere, no matter how bad they've been. And what does God do? Well, let's go through the Gospels real quickly. We have 12 minutes to do this. Let's go to John chapter 1. And I want to just chart for you what regeneration does. And I'll just comment briefly, starting in John chapter 1. And we'll go through maybe five or more verses to look at the power of God in regeneration. Number one, in John 1:12, it says this: the new beginning of regeneration is open to us through salvation. And this is what the Lord says in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Regeneration makes us brand new. We're born into a new family, and we become, instead of children of the devil, we become, by the miracle of regeneration, children of God. How does that happen? Look at the end of verse 12. To those who believe in his name. Not join a church. Not get in a movement. Certainly not get baptized. Certainly not have any religious thing done to them. It's when God responds by giving them a new heart, responds to that simple faith, and changes us from the inside out. That's the miracle of salvation. Because Jesus regenerates me, verse 12 says, I am a child of God. That's the blessing of regeneration. Let's say that together. I am a child of God. If you're saved tonight, you've switched families. There are only two families in the world, those that have the Son and those that don't. Those who are in the devil's family and those who are in God's family. Regeneration is the only way to go from this family to this family. And that's the miracle. Keep going to the right to the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 2. And we could do tons of verses. I'm just going to give you the highlight. Because it says in Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's part of regeneration. Keep going on down to verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. For indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, wait a minute. Do you remember the first verse we read in Ezekiel 36? It says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. Look back at Romans 8, 9. This is regeneration. It says, you are not in the flesh. No longer is your heart that fleshly heart you were born with, but in the Spirit. Look what Paul says. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he's not his. You can have every label. You know, we were going around, our Sunday hobby is looking at homes for sale in Kalamazoo, and I saw something very interesting. It was a beautiful house, but it's the first time I've ever seen this. In the basement, or the lower level, or whatever it was, they had framed on the wall all the baptismal certificates of their children and grandchildren, or I guess it was of the parents and the grandparents and the great-grandparents. I don't know. It was going way back to the 18-whatevers. Never seen anything like that before. It was really amazing. But you know what I thought about? I thought about, you got the certificate, but do you have the Spirit? You had the external act performed of baptism, but that's supposed to follow this right here. a new heart and a spirit that's indwelling us, the Spirit of God. Verse 9, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Romans 8 also says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's how we know we're saved. Did you know Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, lives within? Do you know that He's living within? Can you look at people anywhere, even naked cannibals, and say the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, lives inside of me? And He wants to live inside of you. But He can't live inside of you because you are totally uninhabitable. So He's got to come in and make a new heart. And then He'll move inside of that new heart. That's the power of the gospel unto salvation. Keep going to the right, 1 Corinthians 3. Because 1 Corinthians 3 tells us this, that when He gives us a new heart, verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Because Jesus regenerated me, I am a temple of God. I am a living, walking, talking, driving, working, existing on this planet as long as God wants until He withdraws my life's breath, temple of God. And to depart, Paul said, is far better. Like we saw this morning, the exceeding, unsearchable riches of Christ exceed the best of the best. And by the way, if you want to know what heaven's going to be like, there are two Greek words for new. And when it says in the Bible that we're going to be a part of a new heaven and a new earth, there's two Greek words for new. One means new, different. One means new, exactly like the same as the other. It's just like you get a new pair of pants. They're the same size, the same color, the same feel. They're just new. They're not worn out. Or you could get a new pair of pants and they're bell bottoms and they're pink and purple and striped and they have holes in them, you know. But that would be new different. You can get new the same. Do you know what the new heaven and new earth is? Where we're going, the sky is not going to be pink and the grass isn't going to be blue and the water isn't going to be yellow. You know what I mean? It's all new the same. A new heavens, just like that, with all the stars and the galaxies and the planets, and a new earth with all the stuff you love. The same water, the same grass, the same flowers. It's just going to be perfect. So if you really like this, it's really a wreck and it's falling apart. It's groaning, it says in the same chapter, Romans 8. But where we're going is paradise as God intended it to be. It's glorious. It's so wonderful that once Paul saw it, he didn't want to come back. It was so wonderful. But that's all only to those, verse 16, who are temples of God. Keep going to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, verse 27. Another benefit of regeneration is that we become part of something much bigger than ourselves. We are born into a family because God has other children. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ, verse 27 of chapter 12, and members individually. You and I get the ultimate membership. You know, you can be, when I was in Tulsa, there was this Southern Hills Country Club, and I don't know, maybe it was 100,000, 125, maybe it was 200,000, I don't know, to join. It was to limit the people. You know, only the really rich could be at Southern Hills, you know. And it kind of made it so you were never crowded out in the greens. And it was a big thing. People would say, I'm a member of Southern Hills, you know. Be like being a member of the one in Augusta, Georgia, or St. Andrews over in Scotland or something. I mean, really exclusive. Well, you know what? You and I are members of the most exclusive group of all. You and I are the actual body of Jesus Christ, and we are individually members of that body. We are part of a new family, and we are part of a building that will never be destroyed. We're part of a body that will never die. We're part of something so much bigger than us. You know, people search for significance. You ever read The Search for Significance? If you're saved, you have instantly got significance. You are part of God's family. And you and I are members of Christ's body. Now, every member, you know, every time I have a member of my body that doesn't do what it's supposed to do, you know what I do? I run to see the doctor. I say, that part isn't doing what it's supposed to do. You know, it's turning black or it's swollen or it's not, you know, it's not moving. And the doctor, you know, does something to it or gives me something to eat or cuts it off or whatever needs to be done. You know what I mean? No, my doctor doesn't cut off anything, I don't think. Wouldn't that be awful? No. But, no. Sometimes you do have to take off parts because it's poisoning the body. And that's, by the way, what church discipline is all about. But we're not on that tonight. You and I are a part of the body of Christ. And so when one part, one individual member is not functioning, there's something wrong. Did you know that you have a gifting that God gave you that only you can do in this church? And if you just are sitting there not doing it, if you're just sitting and soaking, sitting and listening and never serving, did you know there's a limiting to what God wants to do in this body? And when you get to be a good-sized church, everyone thinks somebody else will do it. All of us have something that only we can accomplish to fulfill God's purpose that He put us in this body for. And by the way, you say, what exactly is that? Well, everyone's gifted to do one of two things. 1 Peter 4:11 says either you're supposed to speak in the name of Christ, or you're supposed to serve in the name of Christ, or you're supposed to speak and serve in the name of Christ. So either you're a speaker or a server or both. And if you're not speaking for Christ or serving Him, then you're not doing what you were made for. And within that, there are different levels. Some people are encouragers, and some people are rebukers, and some people are nurturers, and some people are, there's all different stuff. But we're part of the body of Christ. One more. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. And before we go into communion, I want to remind you that regeneration is a part of the grand plan of God. And it says in verse 21, now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us a spirit in our hearts as a promise, as a down payment, as the very affirmation that guarantees that everything that God began, He's going to complete. Do you know what the wonder of regeneration is? Verse 22, this new heart, the Spirit that lives within our heart seals us. And verse 21, He anoints us and establishes us in Christ so that you and I are anointed and sealed by God. Did you know in the Old Testament they were always anointing those priests? And they were always sealing those documents to show that they were special, and they put that seal on them that said the contents are safe and secure, and they anointed them to say this is set apart and holy. Did you know that you and I are sealed by the Holy Spirit so that nothing can harm us? We're impervious. He is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before God's presence with exceeding great joy. You have assurance of salvation if you understand salvation. Salvation is not how hard I hold on to God. It's the reality that God's holding on to me. And nothing can take us out of His hands. And that anointing means that what I accomplish in my life is not based on me. It's based on Him. And when I realize that, everything that happens through my life, He gets all the credit for. Because, look at verse 21 and 22. He who establishes us with you is Christ, who has anointed us is God, who has sealed us, verse 22, and given us His Spirit in our hearts. And that's the guarantee that God wants to work through us to glorify Himself and accomplish His purposes. That's what we're celebrating tonight. So, with a new heart and a new spirit, let's worship the God who regenerated us. I invite you to bow your heads with me right now. Look within and make sure that you've washed your hands for this evening. I'm talking about your spiritual hands. And the men are going to go in the back and they're going to prepare to serve us the elements, the pictures of Jesus Christ. But don't participate if you have any unconfessed sin. So right now, with your head bowed, don't even worry. They know how to serve us. Just totally focus right now on whether or not you have asked Jesus to cleanse you from all sin. Now, He's already forgiven that sin. But if you haven't asked Him to cleanse, how do you ask Him? It says, if we confess our sins, confess the sin that so easily besets us. Confess whatever it is that has tripped you up today. And make sure that all sins are confessed and forsaken. And then say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood has cleansed me. Now, if you happen to be here unsaved, you could partake in communion tonight if you will call out to the Lord right now where you are. And in your heart of hearts, call on His name. Ask Him to save you. Tell Him you want a new heart, a new spirit. Tell Him you want Him to take away that old toxic, stony heart. And did you know, the instant right where you're sitting, He will save you And you'll get to celebrate communion for the first time as a born-again believer. Father, we bow before you right now. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that has cleansed us from all iniquity, all sin, all unrighteousness. And we thank you that you have made us your children, that you have moved within us to indwell us, to seal us, to keep us unto that day, to present us faultless before your presence. Thank you for the supper that we get to hold in our hands, a picture of your body that was broken for us, that became our sin so that we could be justified and the record of our sin eternally done away with. Oh, how I pray that from us would rise much worship, that thanks to you, O God, would flow from us. Thank you for the bread. Bless us as we worship you with this beautiful remembrance. In the name of Jesus, we give our thanks. Amen. As the men pass the bread among us, we're going to sing that great old hymn of the cross of Jesus Christ and offer that as our offering of praise to the Lord tonight.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
You know, the scriptures tell us that our love should prompt us to seek the Lord more than anything else. You know, it's really a love problem. You know, people tell me they have a time problem, that they can't get in the Word. Did you know you get in time for anything you love? You love sports, you know what's going on. You love finances, you're up to tune on that. You like to hunt, you get your license way out. You get your tag so you can get those big elk, you know, in Wyoming or wherever you're going. You got to get your musket, got to get it loaded, got to get your skis ready, go to the sale in August so you can ski in December. Why? Because you love it. Jesus said, This is the communion of those that love me more than anything else. That's why communion is supposed to be a time of repenting. We repent of anything we love more than Him. Because He says, don't partake of this in an unworthy manner. You know what a worthy manner is? That we love Him more than anything else. More than our besetting sin, more than our fears, more than our anxieties, more than our pursuits. If we don't love Him more than that, we repent. Because we don't want to partake in an unworthy way. This is what Jesus said. He said, "This is my body, which was given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Lord Jesus, you've told us that knowing you is life eternal. You've told us that salvation is a person. It's not something we do. It's you. You are our salvation. And either we are in you and you live in us, or we're not. Either we have the Son and have life, or we don't. And those who have the Son are cleansed by His blood. We know that the blood of you, Lord Jesus, you who are God's Son, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so at this communion, we ask for your cleansing from those things which sometimes push you out of being most important, of being first, of being the one we love more than anything else. Lord, anything that has taken your place, we ask you to cleanse us of by your precious blood. And may we, as we partake of this blood of the new covenant, remember that regeneration means there's no sin, no habit, no thing in our past, our present, or our future that you cannot set us free from, cleanse us of, and give us a new beginning away from. So may this be the communion of those who are regenerated, the communion of the new beginning. And I pray that we would love you more tonight, tomorrow, and until you come or call. Thank you for the cup that celebrates that reality. In your precious name we pray. Amen. As the men pass the cup to us, let's sing about knowing our Lord and worship Him through this wonderful song this evening.
All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Love you, Lord.
You're holding a cup in your hand that is to portray blood. You know, that's why the early church got in so much trouble. They didn't have windows back then. And those pagans would come around and they'd see all these people, you know, hugging each other and acting like they're such close friends, and people that were from all strata of society. In Rome, there were senators and slaves, and those two never went to meals together. And they said they were going to a supper. And so the pagans would come outside of these glassless windows to try and figure out what they were doing in there. And they would hear them say, "Drink my blood." And it scared them. And so Christians began to be accused of being cannibals, because the leader would say, "Eat my flesh, drink my blood," Jesus said. But you know what? This cup, it's not because of cannibalism, it's because of sacrifice. Jesus wants us to remember how much it cost him to buy us. It wasn't just a few million or billion or trillion now that we're getting so used to hearing about. It was everything. God the infinite one, God the Son, the perfect one, died the most horrific, painful, protracted way to die, on a cross, bleeding, all of his joints out of place, suffering the weight of the sin of the world. And he said, "Every time you hold this cup, remember that I gave myself for you." And that love should constrain us to give ourselves back to him. So Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant," remember, regenerated hearts, "that is in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it, remembering me." Let's partake together. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you. We give thanks to you for giving yourself for us. May we live out the regenerated lives you purchased for us. And may we give out the message of the cross, that there's no one too bad, too far, too deep, too stained, too horrible that you can't save, because you saved us. And we thank you that you're a God and your grace is greater than all our sin. Thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we offer our thanks. And all God's people said, amen. And God bless you as we go as new creations of Christ.